Well, it's a pleasure to be with you today and to be your speaker. I appreciate very much the opportunity to do that. And if you're visiting with us today, if you're consider yourself a visitor, then we're especially thrilled that you're with us, and we invite you to be back with us whenever you can. It's interesting to me that the stories that we read about Jesus tell the story of Jesus. And in those stories, we find hope. And there's this interesting and compelling and amazing consistency that we see throughout Scripture, where God is always pointing us in the way of His redemptive plan with great expectation. And that naturally leads us to be hopeful. And so with that consistency in mind, it shouldn't be a surprise that I was thinking about the songs that we sang this morning already. The song that Jason led contained the phrase, "Death shall not prevail." And that clearly is the essence of hope. And we sang "Out of the Darkness." In other words, leaving the hopelessness to something that's a lot brighter, to something that is a lot more hopeful. And with that in mind, I'd like to call your attention to Mark, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 21. It's a rather lengthy reading, and it begins on page 1157, if you have one of the Bibles in the pews. Mark 5, and I apologize, there's a lot of words there, so this will be an eye test, if nothing else. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said, "You see that multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. And when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Well, over and over again in the Bible, we're told these stories about people who encounter Jesus. And the resultant blessing was something they couldn't imagine. In fact, without the full context of Scripture and God's power and in His redemptive plan, these stories would indeed be unbelievable. These stories are where a person's life intersected with Christ. Often they didn't even know what was going to happen, but there was an impact. There was a collision of sorts. And everything after that was different. Every person should note, an impact with Jesus is inevitable. And the result is often something you didn't think possible. It kind of reminds me of a story of about a guy that went to a big city. He got in the back of this cab and he was hungry. And he thought, I wonder if there's a good place around here to get something to eat. So he leaned up and he tapped the cab driver on the shoulder. Hey, buddy. When the guy just let out a blood-curdling scream, he lost control of the cab, he sideswipes a bus, jumps the curb, and ends up right in front of a big plate glass window of a restaurant. For a few moments, the only sound in that cab was like two hearts just pounding away like a bass drum. Finally, the driver turns around, said to the guy in the back seat, man, you scared the living daylights out of me. Guy said, I'm sorry, I had no idea that touching your shoulder would do something like that. Cab driver said, it's not really your fault, it's my first day driving a cab. The last 25 years I drove a hearse. When we know that something seems dead, we give up hope. But I think that's exactly the point that Jesus challenged a father to rethink. So, again, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter, lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. Now right out of the bat, off the bat, something about this story is unique because as many of us realize, in that day the religious leaders did not fall at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was not popular with that crowd because he was a threat to their system. So this was something that people usually didn't see. So what would cause a religious leader to just humiliate himself in public and just collapse at the feet of Jesus? Well, being a father trumps being a leader. So guys, put yourself in his spot. How would you feel if your little girl was dying? We've got one daughter. If she was dying, there's no price that I wouldn't pay. There's no length that I wouldn't go. There's no cost I wouldn't give, including perhaps even my own life, if I thought it would save hers. And I suspect you feel the same way. And so you can see his desperation. Later, we'll probably sense his exasperation as they're going back to the house. This is urgent. There's not much time. Suddenly, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched you? Everybody's bumping into you. What are you talking about? Well, there's the backstory, of course. There was this lady who had this bleeding issue. She'd had it for 12 years. Mark said that she'd spent all of her money on doctors. They couldn't help her. They just took the money and didn't help at all. Even Luke, who was a doctor, admits this, which is an amazing admission for a physician to make. Understand that she's an outcast. She's unclean. This is a humiliating, painful existence. And she's broke. It reminds me kind of what we read about the people who were afflicted with leprosy. It wasn't just the medical issue. It was the separation. It was the physical torment. It was emotional. And it was spiritual. It's way beyond just a medical problem. She's desperate. So she sneaks into the crowd where she doesn't belong. She says that if I can just touch his garment. And she does, and power comes out. Notice something that Burton Kaufman noticed in his commentary. Jesus was kind enough to not put her in the position to have to publicly recall the pain and the humiliation and the problem. He didn't put her through it. He was kind enough to do that. Instead, he makes her famous in the victory. It's a gracious consideration. But Jesus stopped, and he's got this little Bible study with this lady, which I get. And I'm pretty sure it felt great to her. But if I'm Jairus, I'm thinking, why are we doing this? Okay, she's been sick 12 years. She can be sick 12 years in one day. We'll come back tomorrow and deal with this. We got to hurry. This is urgent. We don't have time for this. Come on. I suspect Jairus is afraid it's going to be too late for Jesus. His concern became his test because the whole story hinges on these next couple of verses. It says that while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And their question could be ours. Why bother? So not only did Jairus not save his daughter, he wasn't even there when she died. Not only did he not rescue her, he wasn't there to at least hold her hand when she passed away. Could any dad feel more hopeless? But the next verse, overhearing the scuttlebutt, overhearing what the talk was, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." How could he not be afraid? His daughter had just died. But on the other hand, he's just witnessed Jesus redeem a situation that everybody called hopeless. He's healing this woman right before his eyes, seemingly without even trying. So now Jairus has got a decision to make. Do I just give up and say, why bother? Or do I keep going back to the house with this guy? You know what? It's the same decision. It's the same choice that you and I have to make. Because there are two voices, and we hear them every day. One voice says, why bother? It's those times in your life when you're tempted to give up hope. Quit trying. Just accept the status quo. Decide it's too late, perhaps it's just not going to happen. Perhaps it's happening with your marriage. Maybe it's been stagnant so long that you've just decided that status quo is all it's ever going to be. What's the point of counseling? What's the point of getting help? Why bother? Or maybe it's your finances in a hole and it's deep and you don't think that you can get out. Really? Budget counseling? Meaningful changes at this point? Too late for that. Why bother? Perhaps it's a struggle with some particular sin and you've told God 100 times, I'm not going to do that again. But you did. And now you don't even feel like talking to God about it anymore. Why bother? Maybe it's an addiction and you need some help. But deep in your heart, there's this fear that you'll just fail again. And you've had enough failure. Why bother? For some, maybe it's a relational breach of some kind. You haven't talked to your parents in a long time. You got a friend, a son, or a daughter, a brother, a sister, a mother-in-law, and there's no communication. Cut off. And somebody needs to extend somebody some grace and forgiveness. But really, you think that'd make a difference? Why bother? And I've heard friends who are preachers struggle with why bother. And it's pretty easy to see why. Many times they've been discouraged to the point of thinking about changing careers. They've spent their lives serving the Lord, believing and preaching, and then they see people sit under their feet week after week and make the worst choices. Or they see kids that grow up under their feet and they go off to college, and it's almost like they weren't listening. Or they see people that come to church to get their card punched, and before they get to the car, they forget all the stuff they just heard that you'd spent a week working on. And there's that voice that shows up. Why bother? Sometimes the voice is in the crowd, and sometimes it's like in your own house. But a lot of times, it's in your head. And we know who puts it there. The deceiver. The murderer. The one who wants to pretend that hope is off the table. Because many of us have done our share of burying God from time to time, of deciding that it's too late. Why bother? Remember the ladies that went to the tomb? They weren't looking for a resurrection. It was over. What's the point? We act as if Jesus, in some parts of our lives, is enabled to have an impact. Not enabled, rather. Unless we listen to a different voice. A voice that says, simply, don't be afraid. Only believe. You see, unbelief puts my circumstances between me and Jesus. But faith puts Jesus between me and my circumstances. It's a game changer. By the way, when Jesus says only believe, that's a present tense imperative. It's better translated to say, keep on believing. It's not one and done, because believing is a way of life. And so Jesus is saying to this dad, don't listen to them. Listen to me. Let's go home. Because it's not like Jesus didn't know that the word was accurate, this assessment of his daughter's condition, that she was dead. But he knew it wasn't the final word. What we call irreversible, Jesus calls redeemable. When we say it's a finality, oftentimes it's just a technicality for him. Jesus says, I'm stronger than disease. I cast out demons. I'm larger than despair and disappointment. And the kicker? I defeat death. Because you see, Jesus could conquer the problem behind the problem. Sin. Here's the deal. The world believes and professes that it is hopeless. It's despairing, it hurts, but God didn't make it that way. We did. And God would be fair and just if he just wiped it all away, but not once does he say, why bother? And he still does not say, why bother? He just keeps coming after us. He sent his son, that his son took all of our mess ups, all of our I'll never do it again, but I did, on himself, died for it, so that all of his goodness and purity could be translated to us to benefit us for eternity. You say, that sounds too good to be true, except this one thing. They put him in a grave, and God says, count to three. And he came out. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Jesus was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised from death to make us right with God. And the scoreboard says that death doesn't have a perfect record anymore. You can see that, if you can see that, if you choose to see that, it changes the way you see everything. John Lennox is an author and a mathematician at Oxford University, and he was visiting the horrible death camp called Auschwitz. He was there with this Jewish lady that was traveling in his group whose parents had died there in the Holocaust. They went past a display of pictures, the horrible experiments that were done to children. And this Jewish woman says to him, "What does your religion make of this?" That's no time for easy answers or pithy little bumper sticker statements. He says, "Ma'am, I have no easy answer. But I've got the beginning of an answer." He says, "I believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, God in the flesh." And he said, "Ma'am, I know that's hard for you to accept. But if he was, what was he doing on a cross? Could it be that God didn't distance himself from our pain and our hurt and our suffering, but he entered into it? That he got into our suffering with us? He bore it for us?" Because that would be the beginning of hope. But it doesn't stop there, because they put him in a grave and he didn't stay. Jesus is alive. He came back from the dead. He now reigns over everything. And he's going to return to the earth as the judge, and he's going to judge with equity and justice. He is going to make everything right again. The story says that at that point, she began to weep. But he heard her say, "Why has no one told me about my Messiah?" An encounter with Jesus should lead to an infusion of hope. And this is the basis from which all Jesus people approach life every day, or at least we should. It's why we recall every week what Jesus did for us, what he gave for us, what he's promised to do through his victory. It's about a way that we're going to interpret life, because we've heard the voice who came out of the tomb and said, "Believe." You see, it turns "why bother" into "why settle for things the way they are." And you got to decide which voice is going to be the loudest in your head. Which voice is going to have the biggest impact in our lives? And if we're going to listen to Jesus, we're moved to a couple of things. First, we've got to tune out the doubters. If you're going to be full of hope, sometimes you got to empty the room. So I love what happens next when they get back to the house. It says in verse 38 that when they got to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. By the way, that's not a good idea. After he had put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. I love that. The first thing Jesus did was send out the voice of doubt. It says he made them all leave. Another version says that he threw them out of the house. Matthew says he told them, "Get out." It's the same word, by the way, that he used when he cast out a demon. Because it's not productive to repeat the words of doubt and fear. You can't silence all the negativity. I get it. Because we live in a world that still laughs at Jesus. If you live by the values of Jesus, the morals of Jesus, if you approach life in that way, you are going to encounter some chuckles and some rolled eyes in the world. So you can't silence all the negativity, but you don't have to give it a place in your heart and in your head. We need to stop and consider Jesus' track record, which is pretty good, by the way. Maybe that's why the story of the woman that they encountered along the way was so important. Maybe Jairus needed to see somebody else's miracle so that he could believe his own. Right now, throughout the Brotherhood of Christ, there are people whose marriages did get healed, people who did get off drugs, people who did get reunited with a rebellious child, who have broken the bondage of sin that they'd been enslaved to for years. And we need to look at Jesus' track record. We need to tune in and listen to what he's saying. Give him full attention. And we need to make the decision. I'm going to enter the room that everybody else says is hopeless, because I'm going in there with a guy who makes it not hopeless. And so we turn in the direction of hope. Because the real problem is not the presence of trials. Scripture absolutely promises that we're going to have them as long as we live here. The real problem is the absence of hope. And maybe that's why the very first thing that Jesus said when he was raised from the dead is, don't be afraid. Because hope changes everything. And I know that hope has changed the trajectory of perhaps every person in this church today. Think about it. Our lives may actually be the sign of hope that others are looking for who are desperately in need. All the more reason that the message of hope should be clearly evident in the way we approach life. Hope is the basis for evangelism, because hope changes everything. Love this story about four widows. They're in this nursing home. They're playing cards. They were in the foyer, and this old gentleman, very distinguished looking, walks in, and he's at the counter, and the first widow says, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I'm going to move in. I'm going to start living here. Second widow says, well, where are you from? He says, well, last 25 years, honestly, I've lived in prison. Third widow says, well, why? He says, well, again, just to be honest, I murdered my wife. Fourth widow smiles and says, so you're saying you're single? Hope reinterprets every story. I'm not saying that evil doesn't have its moments, because evil has its moments. I'm saying that evil doesn't have to have the last word. The God that we worship raises the dead, and that gives us leverage over everything that we might be going through. And it doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean that it won't be a struggle and that there aren't times of total despair and frustration. And by the way, that's why we exist together. In Hebrews, it talks about us encouraging one another, being there, helping to pick up the load when it gets too heavy. It means that we can believe in deliverance. It means that we believe in renewed strength to continue the battle. It means that we believe that we can receive courage to endure without becoming bitter. By the way, like the rest of the world. And most of all, it believes that we can never have to accept the status quo as the final answer. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins interviews Admiral James Stockdale. Many of you may be aware he spent years and years as a prisoner of war. Several of those years were spent in solitary confinement in the Vietnam War. And of course, the first question was, how'd you make it? How'd you hang on? His answer was brilliant. I never lost faith in the end of the story. Jesus people don't laugh at Jesus. They laugh with him because we know how the story ends. And there are aspects of that story which are not so comforting to think about. But in terms of applying it to our hope, we can smile because the end is different. The end is about life instead of death. About companionship and relationship instead of separation and destruction. It's a different story altogether. We laugh with Jesus because we know that he can raise the dead as easy as a daddy can wake up his little girl from a nap. And so it says, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement." And you know what? Her story is our story. Because Jesus' people get up. That's the second thing we're moved to do, is to get up. The relationship has not been easy, but get up. I made a mistake again, but I'm not quitting. Get up. I'm tired, I'm weary, it's hard. Get up. In fact, I would say that we ought to get used to getting up. Our hope is real, and one day it's going to be fully realized. Think about this. Jesus could have healed that girl from a mile away. He didn't have to be there. He could have thought it, and it would have happened. But he went to her house. He walked in the bedroom, sat on the bed, grabbed her by the hand. The first touch she felt, the first face she saw, the first time she heard her name, it was Jesus. The family and friends were there. There was a reunion coming for sure. But not first. Someday, you're going to hear your name. You're going to feel an arm around you. You're going to see a smiling face. And it's going to be Jesus. Because it's time to get up. And the hope of that day should impact every day. If it's not making a difference, how come? What are the changes, both in thought and approach, do you need to consider? Where is your hope today? Do you find yourself too many times saying, "Why bother?" Or do you hear the voice of the Master saying, "Don't be afraid. Get up." How is it with you today? We invite you to respond to the gospel invitation of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he reigns today. Won't you confess your belief in him? Repent of your sins. That means determining to get rid of the old life and follow after him. Doesn't mean you're determining to be perfect. It means you're going to take a perfect approach to life. And you're going to do it with him. Because that's a hope changer. Be baptized to wash away that past and to begin anew. To be added to the body of Christ by Jesus himself. And to have a different expectation of life. Because you're living it a different way with a different end to the story in mind, empowered by hope. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.